There is no substitute for the real thing. Can you agree with me? I'm talking about something important. Margarine is not butter. Oh, you all say margarine. Is that right? You know, in civilized countries, we say margarine. Margarine. My father grew up on a farm, and he ate meat, and he drank milk, and he ate eggs and cheese. And if it was part of a cow, then you ate it. My dad grew up on a farm, and he ate like he grew up on a farm. And he died like he ate like he grew up on a farm, just short of a 68th birthday. Now, you know about butter. I remember being a child and Mum and Dad bought a new fridge and it had this wonderful thing in it. It had a butter conditioner in the refrigerator. Because one of the challenges with butter, and in the interest of full disclosure, before some of you wish to take me out and stone me, I don't eat butter. In fact, when I was a child, I considered butter to be absolutely pointless. If you're going to put jam on your bread, what did you need butter for? You had bread, you needed jam. You did not need an interloper getting in the way of the experience. You didn't need that. I remember saying to my mother, why do we use this? Why would I have peanut butter and butter? And I caught her. She struggled to give me a good answer. I said, this is a waste of time. But we got a butter conditioner because when you scrape the butter, you know, and then you put it on the bread, what happens to the bread? You tear up the bread. It's no good. The butter conditioner made the butter soft and spreadable, but then for some reason, the Bradshaws, with my dad who was raised on a farm, and his first jobs were farming jobs in terms of employment. In my dad's house, margarine. My father somehow managed to keep it together. I'm not sure why we moved from butter to margarine. May have had something to do with price. I think it had more to do with convenience. 7 children in my family, but at the time there were 3 living in the home, 3 hungry boys, and my mother would make sandwiches for us and send us off to school, you know, with a small mountain of sandwiches. I think the margarine was just easier than the butter. And so for the sake of convenience, it wasn't anything to do with health. It wasn't anything to do, maybe cost, but really I think convenience. We made the transition. Dad wasn't impressed. It might spread, but it wasn't butter. It might act like butter, but it wasn't butter. Love it, loathe it, I'm not criticizing it, but margarine is not butter. It isn't. If you're a butter purist like my father was, that might matter to you. But margarine is a substitute. It's a substitute. You might say an imposter, but I don't have a dog in that fight all these years later. I don't really care. But while some substitutes work, others do not. 7-Up, Sprite, I cannot discern that there's any difference, largely because I don't drink either of them. But I've never heard that there's a difference. Maybe there is. Publix and Walmart. One's a little fancier, but at the end of the day, you're buying bread, you're buying coconut milk, you're buying olives. It's the same no matter what shop you buy it in. Ancestry.com, 23andMe. Same. Different. Same. No big deal. No big difference. You understand what I'm talking about. Other substitutes don't work so well. You will never confuse Publix and Piggly Wiggly. They are not the same. We read in the Holy Bible about a fascinating substitute that was made. An inexplicable substitute, but it speaks to us about the mindset of the substitutor at the time, and more importantly, it speaks to us concerning our experience today. So you have your Bible, please turn in your Bible or on your device to 1 Kings and chapter 10. Would you do that? 1 Kings chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And the Bible says this, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, with very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She was impressed with Solomon as a man and impressed with Solomon's stuff. Verse 10, she gave the king 120 talents of gold." That's a lot of gold. There was some wealth here. There was some value here. There was something precious here. This was amazing. And we're just talking about one little wee manifestation of the wealth of Solomon. And I read verse 21. "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon." Now, how in the world was Solomon able to demonstrate this bounty in this way? How did he come into possession of this incredible blessing? 1 Kings chapter 9, we start in verse 1. "It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon." And what did he say? "I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if you shall walk before me as David your father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you and will keep my statutes and my judgments." Now, what did he say? "If you'll follow me faithfully and keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them," and so forth. So Solomon was able to place shields of gold, hundreds of them, tremendously precious, greatly valuable, not in the temple now, but in a secondary residence. And why was that? Look, he had to do something with the gold. And he had so much gold because he'd been faithful to God. And God blessed him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, financial and material blessings do not always follow faithfulness to God. We let God decide whom he wishes to bless one way and whom he wishes to bless another. But when you're faithful to God, blessings come. Would you say amen? They just do. God wants to bless his people. Again, I'm not specifying the manner. He wants to bless his people. He wants to bless his church. People to see that he is a God who blesses and that faithfulness to God is the right path. God blesses, it's what he does. But now, let's see what happened in 1 Kings chapter 14. This is now a story that takes a sharp turn. The word of God says in verse 21 of 1 Kings 14, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. He was 41 when he began to reign. He reigned for 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they'd committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. It's fascinating. When you go back to the time of the Exodus, God said, you can go and take from the Egyptians. And God's people essentially pillaged the wealth of the Egyptians and carried that wealth away. And now, sometime later, the Egyptians are back. And they're saying, essentially, we want what you took before. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. That was a good day's work for Shishak, king of Egypt, was it not? What would you do if the signal of God's blessing was stripped away? What would you do if the token of God's divine pleasure was removed? What would you do if this precious example of God's largesse. What would you do if God's extravagant blessing was stripped away? I don't mean by some accident there was an earthquake or a tornado or some such thing. These people were attacked and conquered, and the shields of gold were stripped from the walls of this house and were taken back to Egypt. This was God saying, the blessing is gone. It's like Ichabod, in a certain sense. The glory is departed. I propped you up. I lifted you up. I raised you up. And now you have made it impossible for me to continue to do that. The shields of gold are gone. God's blessing has been removed. What did Rehoboam do? King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Here is Rehoboam walking into his place and saying, ah, shields of brass, not shields of gold, shields of brass. He made a baffling substitution. This was a fake put in the place of something genuine and real. This was Rehoboam saying, I don't have the blessing of God, but I would like to assume that role. I would like for people to look on and perhaps not realize that we've been through some terrible time. A substitute. Brass is copper that has been mixed with other alloys, other materials. At the Olympic Games, if you come home with a bronze medal, and bronze and brass are not precisely the same thing, if you come back with a bronze, I mean, that's good, but it's not gold. You didn't win. You might say, I came third, but the bronze medal announces, I didn't win. This was a poor, cheap substitute. And the king, when he saw the shields of gold were gone, he said, replace them. Replace them with something that is not the real thing. Happens in Christianity all the time. You get people who replace the word of God with tradition. You'll meet people who will give up on the word of God, and they will embrace a godless life. Atheism, even. I spoke to a friend who told me just a couple of days ago, please pray for my son. He has just announced to his father and myself that he no longer has any place for God in his life. Raised in the church, given the best spiritual advantages, I tell you, he has traded a shield of gold for a shield of brass. There are those who make gods of money and pleasure and things. There are those, however, because you are sitting here thinking, not me. You are sitting here thinking, oh, no, I have a Bible faith, not a faith built on traditions. I understand that, but let's bring this closer to home. There are those who reject the righteousness of Christ and substitute it with self-righteousness, which, as you know, is no righteousness. There is only one way of salvation. The Bible says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we deviate from the truth of the Bible, when we deviate from that faith in Christ, when we are no longer leaning on Jesus as the sole source of our salvation and our spiritual security, we are laying down a shield of gold and taking up in its place a shield of brass. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. When we reckon that our own deeds are meritorious for salvation in any way, we are in a disastrous form of spiritual bondage. The Apostle Paul described his own righteousness as being of the law, but he said that he rejected that in favor of that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's our shield of gold. Anything else is a shield of brass. This is the righteousness, he told us in Philippians, which enables us to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, the Straits of Messina flow through the gap between mainland Italy and the island of Sicily, and it was said, mythologically of course, that on one side or the other of the Straits of Messina were two sea monsters. One was known as Scylla and the other was known as Charybdis. And so when you went through the Straits of Messina in a boat, you needed to make sure that you stayed away from Scylla on one extreme and Charybdis on the other. It's a fitting illustration for avoiding theological extremes which drag you to theological ruin. We've got to avoid the Scylla of legalism while at the same time shunning the Charybdis of laxity and liberalism and carelessness, that laissez-faire kind of faith. You know, economic markets say laissez-faire, we don't intervene. There are some Christians who say, I just don't intervene. I believe, and so let it be, let it go, let it flow. Like the parent who was raised in a restrictive home, absolutely true story that I was told about 4 days ago, and decided to raise his children without interfering and pressuring them. So when they arrived at college, they confessed to the Bible teacher, we know nothing about what we teach or believe as a church. Please, can you help us? Here's Rehoboam. He's saying, come and see my bronze. Can you imagine? Come and see my bronze. He's walking around the palace looking at those shields. And what he knows is they represent unfaithfulness. The blessing of God removed. Rehoboam replaced the gold with bronze, and somebody ought to say, Rehoboam, are you kidding, man? But that's what we do as human beings. This is what we do when we step out of the umbrella of the grace of God, if you'll allow me to term it that way. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Eve was beguiled. Adam chose to follow her in sin. And they realized, look at us now. We have lost that heavenly robe that clothed us. What did they do? They said, we need to cover our nakedness. And so they found fig leaves and somehow managed to stitch them together and make garments for themselves, which if you stop and think about it, had to be tremendously uncomfortable. But what did it represent? It represented human beings losing the righteousness of God, of Christ, and saying, I will go about to establish my own righteousness. God came along and said, that will never do. If you're going to be clothed, if you're going to be covered, I shall provide that for you. And so animals were sacrificed and skins were provided, teaching Adam and Eve and you and me that only the righteousness of Christ will suffice for us. Only, nothing else. But like Rehoboam, there are people everywhere settling for shields of brass. God wants to give you gold. Why would you settle for brass? Substituting brass for gold. No one ever won a gold at the Olympic Games and said, I'm so disappointed, and ran to the third place getter and said, would you mind swapping? Nobody does that. But here we are, the temptation is to allow substitutes and replacements come into our Christian experience. And of course, some people, it happens because they're beguiled by wealth. And wealth becomes their God. We've got that in the Bible, don't we? Jesus said, just do one thing and it's yours. Eternal life is yours. The man went away sorrowful because he had, the Bible says, many goods. The truth is, he had many gods. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. We state that and we restate that, perfectly okay. But when it becomes your God, if you got wealth, that's fine. If wealth has got you, it's a problem. And far too many times we get busy and we get sidetracked and God is no longer our God, but it's the things of this world, and that becomes a real issue. You know, this is interesting. I hear people who say, oh, did you know that that guy was raised in a church? Famous sports person, famous fashion model, raised in the church, famous musician, raised in the church, as though that's something to be proud of. It's an interesting connection, but when someone was raised in the church and now is a professional sports person, now is a professional fashion model, now is a professional secular musician, it's nothing to crow about, it's something to cry about. Because they took a shield of gold and substituted it for a shield of brass. Pray for people like that. Don't brag about that. When we are bragging about lost people being lost, but at least they were with us once, of course it's a fascinating topic for discussion, but let's not be proud about that. We ought to cry about that. What other shields of brass do people use to substitute for shields of gold? Sometimes it happens with academics. Nothing wrong with academia until it becomes your God. The men who led the Reformation were very well-educated people. There would have been no Reformation, likely, if these men had not been so well educated. But some people become so educated that they figure they're smarter than God. When I wore a younger man's clothes, I was holding my very first evangelistic series, first one. And evidently, I'd learned a little about evangelism, but I hadn't learned much about diplomacy. And there was a man there at the meeting who came to me after I'd spoken about the 2,300 days. And he said, you know, I used to believe that. I said, used to? He said, oh, I don't anymore. And he began to explain why he didn't believe that anymore. This man was a member of the church. And I said to him, my goodness, sir, you must be intelligent. And he said, well, you know, I am a physician. He said, I am a doctor now. I said, oh, no, far more intelligent than that. And he looked and I said, do you know all the smart people who believe what I taught tonight? I said, James White believed this. Ellen White believed this. Uriah Smith believed this. John Loughborough believed this. John Nevins Andrews believed this. The president of the General Conference, he believes it. But evidently, you are smarter than all of them. You must be such a smart man. At the same time, I was thinking to myself, did I really just say that? Never said it again. What permits somebody to become so smart that they are the smartest person in the church? It's not always academia. Sometimes this is arrogance. Come on, man. When you are on a team, when you are part of a church, it calls for a certain amount of humility. The humility that says, I don't know more than everybody else. And I'm probably safe remaining with the pack rather than wandering off, announcing myself to have the special light that nobody else has. You know, that's all fool's gold. Looks good. People find it. They think they've struck gold, but they've not. Pyrite is not gold. God speaks to us, his people, in earth's last days, and he wants us to have the real thing. Let me tell you something about present truth. Justification by faith is present truth. It must be, for somebody with more wisdom than all of us once said that the message of the third angel is the message of justification by faith in verity. This evidently is something God wants us to have today. Maybe we could sum it up in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. However, there are too many people today who assume that since they keep the Sabbath and because they haven't killed anyone, and because they are not committing adultery, that they must be righteous. Because they went to church school, because they went to a church university, then they've done just about all there is that needs to be done. You carry that card in your pocket that says, I am a member of the church. Somebody once referred to cultural Christians. There is no such thing as cultural Christianity. There is biblical Christianity, and after that, there are only deceptions. Cultural Christians, oh, I go to church, I call myself a church member, but I don't take it too serious. Oh, no, no, no. We cannot be that, nor can we be Pharisees with lots of outward observance and a high profession and a great amount of dedication to what ultimately is a good cause. But if you are devoid of the righteousness of Christ, you have nothing at all. Paul said that his good attributes did not recommend him to God. He came to the place where he considered his righteousness to be, in the words of the King James Version, dung. Other more polite versions use the word refuse, but it's not quite as graphic. Righteousness involves an awful lot, but it's not just saying the right things, making the right noises, making the right moves. It's just not. There is no question that righteousness is right doing. We have that on good authority. But with your permission, I'd like to fatten that up a little bit and say that righteousness is more than right doing. It's right being. Surely it is that. When it comes to righteousness, the Word of God tells us, and Paul says explicitly, that the only righteousness which will do at all is the righteousness of God. And I want you to think about that. He talks about the righteousness of Christ, and maybe that's a little more relatable. The righteousness of God. Oh my goodness. What could he be talking about here? Think about it. What sort of righteousness would that be? How would you describe God's righteousness? Would you give me some feedback here? Awesome. Describe it. What kind of righteousness would it be? Did somebody say perfect? It would have to be. And the Bible says that you ought to have, must have, the righteousness of God. We could call it complete righteousness. We would have to. We couldn't find ourselves saying that God's righteousness is incomplete or somehow it lacks. Couldn't. So Paul says that it is God's plan that God give us his own righteousness. Mention this too loudly, you make some people very nervous. Because we know that that kind of righteousness is very, very righteous righteousness. And we may be tempted to say, I could not imagine myself being that righteous. I could not imagine myself possessing that. Okay, maybe you are right that you cannot imagine that. But if you read the Bible, you must not fail to believe that that is God's plan for your life. It is God's plan. We factor some things out. We think that somehow righteousness is like going to the gym. And you go to the gym and today you can only bench press 50 pounds, but you want to bench press 250 pounds. If I just work hard enough, if I just train long enough, maybe I'll be strong enough and then I'll be able to bench press 250 pounds. So maybe if I train harder, work longer, dedicate more hours, then I'll be able to get the victory over my bad thoughts or my unkind actions. If I just try harder and work better. It's not the way it works. The Bible speaks about what God will do in you. Oh, the sin must go. The sin will go. Let me share this with you. I read something fascinating in a book called The Desire of Ages. You know, Jesus walked into the temple one day, turned over the tables. He said, get these things hence. Have you ever wondered about that and puzzled about that a little bit? Was he like Dwayne The Rock Johnson walking in there and they ran from him because he was so big and strong? No. Jesus was your pretty typical Jewish man. So why did somebody not grab him by the throat and throw him out of the temple? Why didn't somebody punch him in the face? Why didn't somebody grab him and say, that's it, you're done, and hurl him out of there? Why? They didn't run from Jesus because he was angry. They didn't run from Jesus because he was shaking a little whip that he had fashioned. Oh no, I read where this writer said that they fled from the condemnation of his presence. They evacuated the temple owing to the condemnation of his presence. Now, brothers and sisters, if it's true that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is true, then what does it take to make the sin flee? Same thing, the presence of Jesus. Jesus in, the sin must flee. When Christ comes into your life, that which shouldn't be there has got to go. And you're going to grow. We talked about growth last night. That's a very, very important thing that you must never forget. We grow. But it is God's work to make us what we cannot make ourselves. What did Malachi say? And he shall purify the sons of Levi. This is in Malachi chapter 3, and I want to go there because I think it's worth reading the whole verse without making the mistake of leaving any of it out. Malachi chapter 3, the word says, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I think one of the forget is that the earth's last days are going to be like no other days of earth's history. And God is going to turn up the heat. And then we'll experience purification like we've never experienced it before. God can, God will get the work done if you wish it to be done. We want the real thing in our churches. We want the real thing in our lives. The story of the shields of brass tells us of a substitute, a cheap substitute. But God wants for us the gold, the real thing, the genuine article. We want churches to be genuinely alive and on fire for God. We want to carry with us an irresistibility for the gospel where people aren't merely encountering you, but they're encountering Christ Jesus in you. You might have seen this. I saw this thing on YouTube. Somebody ordered squid in a restaurant, and it looked like there was a bed of rice and then squid on top. Now, I don't know why anybody would order squid. Even in a previous life, I never even wanted to eat squid. It's ugly. There's nothing attractive about it. It doesn't even look like there's anything edible on there. But people order squid. Somebody ordered the squid. And then they took soy sauce. If you've seen this, you know what I'm talking about. And they put soy sauce on the squid. And what happened to the squid? The squid started moving. It looked like Michael Flatley in Riverdance. It looked like it was going to climb out of the bowl and with those 10 tentacles walk right off the table. It was moving, but it wasn't alive. It was active, but it was dead. Ladies and gentlemen, can you stop and think about the church for a moment? We've got to be more than active. We've got to be more than mobile. We've got to actually be alive. It's possible for you to do all kinds of things in your life. It's possible for our churches to do all sorts of things in ministry and still be dead because we do not possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we gain from God, receive from God by faith. Amen. By faith, God will give you the righteousness of Christ. Of course, Adam and Eve needed something they couldn't originate. And the Bible speaks the same words about us today. Jeremiah said, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? The answer is no. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If we try to become good through our own efforts, we invariably fail, and we fail miserably, and we fall hard, and it's terrible. And when we fail, and we are not looking to Christ, our righteousness, it is then that we say, there's something wrong with the Bible, or there's something wrong with the teachings of the church, rather than saying, I simply must yield my heart to Jesus. It's not a goodness of our own we need. God wants us to look way beyond that, but instead receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to realize that in us dwells no good thing. We are broken. We are incomplete. Jeremiah described the human heart as incurable. That's the looking at the original word he used in Jeremiah chapter 17. Incurable. But what does God do? Here was a young man who wandered far from home with an incurable heart, in rebellion against his family and against his God. And while he sat in a pigsty, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, why don't you get yourself home? He came to himself. I digress here, but I'm going to digress. If I asked you a question, I know what you would say, so I'm not going to ask you. But if I asked you, who does the Son represent? You would say, that's us, the sinner. And who does the Father represent? Well, that Father represents God. And if I questioned you and said, where was God? You would say, God waited at home. You wouldn't realize that you were just diving into theological quicksand. I understand if you say the Father stayed at home, but not God. Think about this. Can you imagine a sinner wandering off into lostness and God waiting here back at the ranch saying, well, I hope he comes back. If he ever comes back, I'll be waiting. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God doing that? I'll just wait. Hopefully he'll come to his senses. You know, the Bible says he came to himself, but this is Jesus using words. No one comes to themselves. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. While the Father was at home, the Holy Spirit was following that boy to Las Vegas. He was saying, why don't you come home? No, don't do this. This is a bad decision. Think of your dad. Think of your mom. Think of your responsibilities. Think of your future. He's sitting in a pigsty. He's so hungry, he wants to eat pig food. A Jewish boy feeding pigs. He was low. And the Holy Spirit was in there. I picture the Holy Spirit walking through this pigsty. Ugh. Mud squelching between his toes. And if it's a pigsty, there's more than mud. I picture the Holy Spirit sitting down on a stump beside that boy and saying, you don't have to be here, man. You could go home. Imagine that son saying, yeah, I could go home. Rehearsing in his mind what he would say to his father when he gets home. What does the father do? He says, put the ring on his finger. Show that the boy has as much authority as me. Kill the fatted calf. But he also says, get the what? Get that best robe and put that robe on him. That's God taking a sinner and clothing him with God's righteousness. This is what God does. And it's not a matter of performance. We confuse righteousness with performance. How do you do that? Imagine if we did that with children. This kid isn't any good because she can't drive a car. This son isn't any good because he can't run a business. Hold on, let them grow. When we confuse performance with righteousness, we are in trouble. Now again, of course the Bible said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Careful, I spoke earlier on about a tension that exists in the gospel. When Christ comes into your life, he said, if you love me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments. We understand that. But have you heard of growing in the Lord? Have you heard of making mistakes? Maybe you never made one, but you probably have. And when you make a mistake, you don't say to yourself, I'm a lost person. You say, I need more of Jesus. I've got to learn from that. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. It's what he does. And if you're one of these people who, like the person once said to me, I only have one more sin to put out of my life, and then I'm good. Absolutely true. That person is deluded. He's working his way to heaven, climbing the spiritual ladder of success. Somewhere in the midst of all that is someone who will say, I know I am a sinner, and I must have Jesus Christ, and I claim by faith the righteousness of Jesus, and I believe that he forgives me. And so I believe that right now, in this moment, I stand before God, saved and cleansed and righteous through Jesus. And I believe that as I continue to lean on Jesus, he will grow me and grow me and grow me so it'll be more of him and less of me. How? What's your approach like? Are you thinking, I just got to try harder and overcome that sin? Or are you saying, dear Jesus, save me. Lord, come into my life. Are you saying, look, I'm doing pretty well. I've got about two more things left on my checklist. Or have you thrown the checklist in the trash and said, I just got to have Jesus? When conviction comes, what's your response? Okay, I think I can master that. Oh, Lord, save me. Peter is sinking. He didn't say to him, you know what he didn't say? I'm a fisherman. I know how to swim. He didn't do that. He cried out and he said, Lord, save me. Because he knew that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives the worst of us. Jesus cleanses the dirtiest of us. Jesus saves the most lost of us. And he gives us his righteousness so that when God looks upon us, he sees Jesus and not us. Of course, this is a problem down in earth's last days. God said, I know your works. He spoke to the church of today. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. He said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. Can you imagine that? Cold is better than something. Can you imagine that? So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God says, I counsel you to buy of me gold. Gold tried in the fire so you may be rich. white raiment, the righteousness of Christ, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And I will anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see. What is God calling the church of the last days to? An experience in the righteousness of Christ. It's present truth. Without that, we're presently lost. If we choose not to understand that, we are presently unsavable until we come to the place that says, Jesus, have me, take me, make me yours. Can God do that in a life? Yes. Can he do it in your life? Yes. Can he do it in the lives of your children? Yes. Your grandchildren who were raised outside the church? Yes. Yes, he can. And yes, he will. I want to appeal to you today. Don't settle for shields of brass. It must be a shield of gold. It must be a manifestation of the blessing of God, of the presence of God, the presence of the righteousness of Christ. In the city of oddly named Suwa, S-U-W-A, in Japan, it's near Nagano, where they had the Winter Olympics once. The city officials had trouble for years. This is before lunch. It's just the right thing to talk about. They had trouble for years. City officials had trouble for years disposing of the city's sewage. And somebody came up with the idea of incinerating it. That's what we'll do. We'll incinerate. I don't know how you go about that, but that's what they would do. Now, it's an interesting area. There's a lot of mineral springs in the area. And there are some industries, numerous, that use gold in their production processes. Somebody noticed when they had incinerated all of this that in the ashes there was a glimmering. And somebody studied that and realized that in the ashes there was gold. Not where you'd expect it. Gold, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of gold. Who would have thought that something of great value would have been found in that? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God can take sinners and make them saints? Who would have thought that God can bring something beautiful and golden out of a life that had not been lived for him? Who would have thought? This is what God wants for us. He wants the experience of gold, not brass, gold. No idols in the place of Jesus, just Jesus. Not self-righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And we can claim it now. I think we should, don't you? We can claim it now. Christ's righteousness, we must leave with it. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, you're able to bring something beautiful out of something that rather lacks beauty. And you're able to do that in our lives. We pray, please, that you would. We possess no righteousness of any worth. None, nothing. So would you give us Christ's righteousness? Teach us continually not to rely on our own goodness, our own works. Teach us that sin must go. Of course it must. But would you, Lord, give us grace to look in the right direction, to experience freedom and deliverance from sin? Lord, we love you and we thank you. We choose the experience of faith in Jesus. Let it transform us. And bring out of us that which only you can bring out. We love and thank you. We praise you today. We choose Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we pray in his name. Please say, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.